Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Once again this week, violence has broken out into our country. The events that have taken place in Nevada are all over the news. President Donald Trump and his officials are preparing to discuss weaponry usage here in these United States. There's been a history of violence in this country and in other countries as well. The motivations for these atrocities are not always known. Was it jealousy? Was it anger? Was it despair? Was it a need for attention? Sometimes there's a clue that points to one or another or a couple of these motivations. Other times there are not. But if we don't hear the words directly from the person's mouth, do we ever really know? In fictional stories and even in the Bible, we sometimes get to hear the motivations of the characters. We're able to trust these motivations are accurate because they come to us from a reliable source. In fictional stories, we hear them from the author, the so-called creator of that story. And so we know that he or she is writing to us what the character truly believes. When it comes to times in the Bible where motivations are revealed, we know that they are accurate because they're coming to us from God, who is our creator. What are your motivations? If someone were to ask you why you do the things that you do, would you be able to tell them? Sometimes you might be able to. God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we are to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet other times it may not be so easy. You yourself may not know why you did the things that you do. Paul describes this feeling in Romans chapter 7. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. In our text today, Jesus gives another parable, one with violence, motivations, and he ends it with a question. Jesus told another parable to the chief priests and Pharisees. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it. He built a tower around it and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. Here, because Jesus is narrating the parable, we get a glimpse into the motivation of the characters. The owner of the vineyard sent his son to them last, believing that though they had not treated his servants well, they would surely honor his son. We also hear the motivations of those wicked tenants. They see the son coming and they say, behold, this is the heir. If we kill him and make it look like an accident, then truly we can get the inheritance from the father or from the owner. Now, this may not be as far-fetched as it sounds. In the New Testament times, it was often the case that if there was no heir, the tenants would receive the vineyard. This parable is about the chief priests and Pharisees to whom Jesus is speaking. As the Creator, Jesus knows the motivations of these men. He already knows that they do not have faith and where that will ultimately lead. Even before Jesus came, God had tried for years to reach his people through his prophets. While some listened, others put many of the prophets to death. Even today, God's messengers deliver his gospel of salvation to some who will hear, and others who put the messengers into suffering. This makes sense logically. If they're not willing to listen to the Son, why would they be willing to listen to mere messengers? Listen again to what happened to even the son of the master of the vineyard. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Those wicked tenants took the son out of the vineyard and put him to death. This is very much what would happen shortly after to Jesus himself. The chief priests and Pharisees and all of those leaders would take Jesus out of Jerusalem, nail him to the cross, and put him to death. The world is so filled with violence that even the Son of God suffered it. Yet Jesus concludes his parable with a question. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those miserable wretches to death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their seasons. The chief priests and Pharisees, like David with Bathsheba, announced the punishment that they should rightly deserve. And indeed, if they did not repent of putting the Son of God to death, they would have and did die unforgiven. It's so easy to say here that they deserve it, or that the ones who do violence even in this day and age deserve it. But do you uphold the fifth commandment the way that you should? Jesus goes so far as to say that even calling your brother a fool in your heart is tantamount to murder. Luther puts it in the explanation of his fifth commandment that we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. If your motivations have been to hurt or harm your neighbor, or even to call your neighbor a fool in your heart, you have broken the fifth commandment. You deserve to be put to death and for the kingdom of heaven to be given to others. By our sinful natures, none of us deserves heaven or even to live. We all deserve to die because we do not honor God, we do not honor his Son, and we do not honor his messengers as we should. Yet by the same death the chief priests and Pharisees would deliver Jesus to, God delivered us from death and eternal condemnation. By Jesus' death on the cross, God paid for all of your sins, including the times that you have failed the fifth commandment. Sadly, many still do not believe. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Though the chief priests and Pharisees did not regard Jesus as the Christ, the stone of God's kingdom, he was made the cornerstone. Through his suffering and death on the cross of Calvary, he established the means of salvation. A means that, as I told the adult Bible class earlier, a means that was free. Those who refuse Jesus as the Christ will find themselves shattered when they hear the news that they will be facing eternal condemnation. But those who have faith in Jesus will be saved. This gospel is the cornerstone of our faith, and without it, all is lost. We who believe on Jesus as the Christ will, because of our faith, bear fruit in accordance with it. That is the aim of every group in this congregation, from the elders to the trustees to the voters to the LWML. Yet these works do not merit our forgiveness. We've already received forgiveness by our faith in Jesus as the Christ. No, these works are done. These fruits are born because we believe. You are the new people to whom God, the kingdom, has been given. And it is by nature of your being new people, having been made new by Jesus' death and resurrection applied to you in faith, that you now bear fruit. And you will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, not because of your works, but because you believed as Jesus as the Christ, the cornerstone of your faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.